If you remember the first part of John chapter 15, Jesus talked about being the vine and we're the branches. He talked about how we're connected to Him and we cannot survive, spiritually speaking, and even, we could say, even physically speaking, we can't survive without Him. The fact that we live is a sign of His mercy and grace toward us. At any time, He could simply stop us from living, and there would be nothing we could do to help ourselves. It's beyond our power. And so, in fact, Bobby and I were talking this morning about some of the people that we had known. We were talking about Gene Phelps, and someone had said that he just was out in his garden working and just died, just sudden heart attack or whatever, and just that was it. And we started talking then about some of the people that we knew who had, you know, seemingly healthy, had been to the doctor for checkups even, but then, poof, they were gone just in a matter of minutes or hours afterwards. And, you know, it is an amazing thing that for all of our medical technology and for all the things that we seemingly can do medically and physically to bring someone who's on the verge of death back to roaring to life, that they see. But we've got to understand, of course, that ultimately that's all within God's power. It's all under His authority. And nothing could happen if it were not ordained and acceptable to Him to allow it. Now that doesn't mean that everyone who's living, and even those that are living wicked lives, are pleasing Him and that He likes what they're doing. But He allows, because of His patience, His long-suffering, He allows people the opportunity to live and to change their ways. And many, of course, reject that. They never do. But those that will come to Him, He gives ample opportunity for us to do that. And there will be no one on the day of judgment who will be able to stand before God and say, "Well, you just didn't give me a chance." Because He did. He gave ample opportunity for us to come to Him. As we look then back down into John a little further, in verse 12, Jesus explains to them, of course, we remember John 14:14 and 15. Back there in John 14, He talked about, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." Okay, well, what are Your commandments? Well, here's one that He then gives. In John 15 and verse 12, He says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I loved you." That's a pretty strong commandment. That's a pretty difficult commandment. Because then He goes on to explain to us just how much He did love us. He says, then in verse 13, as we move into today's section, "Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends." So first He makes a statement. You know, we might wonder, well, what is the greatest love that you could give? Contrary to the song that was out, I guess that was probably in the late 80s that song came out, "The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself." No, that's not it. There are all sorts of things out there that people say that aren't true. But that was a popular song for a while, but it didn't hit what Jesus says is truly the greatest love. In fact, learning to love yourself is often a pretty easy love for most people. It's not the greatest love. It's one of the worst loves sometimes, because it can be taken to such an extreme that people will do all sorts of evil to other people because of their own selfishness. But He says the greatest love is for someone to lay down his life for his friends. Well, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with His commandment to us? "I want you to love each other the way I've loved you." Well, then in verse 14, He follows that up by saying, "You are My friends." He explains what He's about to do. Of course, it's about to occur this very night. He's going to be arrested, put on trial, if you can call it a trial, a farce of a trial. And He's going to be convicted by a jury of His enemies. Not His peers, because there was no one on earth that was His peer. But His enemies are going to convict Him. They're going to sentence Him. They're going to take Him to the Romans, and the Romans are going to execute him. And in all of that, he says, I'm laying down my life. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down, and I'll take it up again. And of course, he'll do that 3 days later. But he lays that life down for his friend. And then he turns to his disciples and says, you are my friends. The people that he laid his life down for were those that he considered friends. And we're among that number that he laid his life down for. Paul talked about how Jesus' love was so great toward us that he died for us even while we were his enemies. That he loved us that much. He showed true friendship toward us while we were still showing enmity and hatred toward him. That's a great depth of love. To love someone, to die for someone. What a great love that is. And then he says, then, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So yes, he showed friendship toward everyone by dying for them. He said, I'll be your friend. I will lay my life down for you. Now the question is not whether Christ is your friend, but whether you are Christ's friend. You see, friendship is a two-way street, isn't it? You can't have a friend if that person doesn't agree to be your friend. It gets a little creepy if one person's trying to be a friend to someone else who's not sometimes. We call that a stalker or something like that. You know, here's Jesus saying, look, I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to show you my friendship toward you. Now, will you show me friendship in return? You'll be my friend if you'll do what I command you. And then it's interesting in verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants. Now that doesn't mean that we're not his servants. But it shows that God and Jesus, by extension, treat their servants better than most people treat their friends. Think about the things you would do for your friends versus the things you would do. When we think about servants, of course, we often think about times of slavery. But even think about a servant, maybe even someone, you know, a waiter or waitress at a restaurant, that's someone who's serving you. Maybe an employee that's under your authority. Do you treat that person in the same way that you treat your best friend? Probably not. Most of us wouldn't. But that's what Jesus says. I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm not going to treat you like your servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. I'm going to treat you like your friends to me. And so he then says, the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for everything I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You know, that often is the difference. The employee, the servant, certainly the slave, the master doesn't sit around and say, hey, I'd like your input on what I should do here, slave. Right, let me tell you all my plans, and you tell me what you think. No, they don't consider themselves even close enough to equals to stretch to that length. And yet Jesus says to us, hey, you know what? I love you so much. I want to be so close to you. I want to be your friend, and I want to tell you what's going on. I want to tell you the things that I know that you don't know. Here, let me explain it to you. And he shares information with us that we would have never been able to figure out on our own. You think about the things that Jesus reveals to us about who He is, about who the Father is, about who the Holy Spirit is, about how they work together, about His plan to save us. All of these things that He reveals to us, He didn't have to tell us those things. He didn't have to tell us why about anything. Now, sometimes we're discouraged or frustrated or at least curious about the whys of many of the commands that God gives in the Bible. Sometimes He tells us. Sometimes He doesn't give us the why. He didn't have to ever tell us the why for any of the commands or any of the things that He says. But sometimes He does tell us why. It's a little extra blessing. It's not something we deserve or should get. Then He says in verse 16, remember going back to the vine and the branches, He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Again, just like the branch doesn't grow the root, the vine grows the branch. Well, in the same way, Christ says, "You didn't choose a God. You didn't choose or create or make a God. No, I chose you, and I've called you to me. I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." So again, he points back a little to the earlier imagery of the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. And then he says, "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So again, he opens up the idea that the Father wants to give. Sometimes we have this impression of prayer that somehow we're going to God and we got to be careful because He might not like us coming and talking to Him. He might be upset that we've bothered Him or something like that. But nothing could be further from the truth. It was His idea to say, "Hey, come talk to me." It wasn't our idea to say, "Hey, maybe we should try to talk to God. Maybe we should pray to Him." He established it. He set it up. It was His idea in the first place. And we need to take advantage of that. It's a blessing that we have to be able to go to our Father in prayer and to ask Him for these things. And so many times, we think we're bothering Him and we shouldn't bother Him, so we don't ask. I remember on occasion, someone would be planning an activity, an outdoor activity, and they would ask, and one congregation where it was, we'd have prayer requests, we'd take prayer requests at the beginning of Wednesday night before classes. We'd just say, "Has anybody got a prayer request tonight?" And somebody'd say, "Well, hey, I'm having a yard sale this Saturday. Will you pray that the weather will be good, that it won't rain for my yard sale?" And somebody'd say, "That's silly. Why would you pray for such a thing as that? God doesn't care about your yard sale." Well, of course He does. You're His child. He cares about the things that you're involved with. Now, is He always going to make it not rain when you're having a yard sale? No. It's kind of difficult sometimes. It's kind of like the little story that's told about the child and the mother, and school's out because it has snowed, and the child is saying to their friends that God's going to have a real hard time. Mama's been praying it'll stop snowing, and I've been praying it'll snow more. Which one's He going to pick? And often that is the case. You know, for every person that's praying that it won't rain, there's somebody somewhere else praying that it will rain. So, it doesn't always work out the way that we want. And sometimes we never want it to rain when He wants it to rain. You know, so we don't always get it the way we want it. That doesn't mean that He's not listening or that He doesn't care. But there is nothing in our lives that's too insignificant for us to bring it to Him. You think about, if you will, remember those little children that come to the parents. And the little children come with all sorts of what really, if you get right down to it, are insignificant little things. But the loving parent says, "Well, okay, sweetie, let me help you with that. You know, the little toy's not working right. It needs a new battery. Is that the end of the world? They could play with the toy without the battery, but without the battery, it doesn't make the cute little sounds. Do they have to have that battery to play with the toy? No, they could play with the toy and pretend. That's what most of us did, because back, our toys didn't have batteries. We just had to deal with it and pretend they made noises. But the parent says, "Okay, well, let me change that battery out for you." And the child says, "Well, my battery's dead in my toy, but Mom and Daddy wouldn't want me to bother them." And sometimes that may be the case with human parents. And maybe that's why some people have gotten that impression of God, because maybe their parents just never wanted to be bothered with anything from them. And so they've said, "Well, God's the same. He's a father just like my father. My father never wanted to be bothered with anything, so He must not want to be bothered with anything either." But they've gotten a misconception of God. That's one of the things we were talking about parenting this morning. It's one of the things about parenting that such a responsibility, because in parenting, you're teaching those children about God. Early on, those children don't know that you're not God. They don't know you're not perfect. They don't know you're not all-powerful and almighty and that you can't just do everything. They don't understand that. I was told the other day that I'm a parent and I'm supposed to know everything. Well, I wish I did. That'd be nice. Well, I don't know. There's a lot of things I'm glad I don't know, I guess. But, you know, there are times where there are things I don't know that I wish I did know. But that's not the way that works. But God does know it all. And He is able to hear all of us when we pray. And He cares about us. So whatever things are concerning to us, they're going to be concerning to Him because He loves us and cares about us. As we look on then, as we continue, He says, then in verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Jesus tells us that it's not the natural thing for people to love each other. At least not to the degree He's talking about. Oh, it's one thing for people to like each other and be friends and I scratch your back and you scratch mine. If you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you and that kind of thing. That's natural. He said even the sinners and the tax collectors do that for each other. But what's not natural is what He's going that step further and saying, I'll lay down my life for you. That's not natural. What do most worldly friends do? When they're doing something they shouldn't, and the parents or the police or whoever shows up, well, they scatter. they drop you like a hot potato. They don't want to be anywhere near you. They don't even want to admit they know you because they're afraid it'll rub off on them. But Jesus says you love each other to the point that you'd lay your life down for each other. And that's a rare kind of thing. That's not the natural response that human beings have. The natural response is to save your own skin. Save your own life. Protect yourself. And we have within us, it's an instinct to live. To do what we need to do to survive. So to actually go the opposite direction and sacrifice ourselves for somebody else, that's hard to learn because it's not a natural instinct. And that's one of the reasons that we call people who do that, whether it be policemen, firemen, soldiers, who risk their lives, even die to save other people, we call those people heroes, don't we? Because that's not the normal, natural thing for a human being to do. To run into a burning building when everybody else is running away from it. That takes courage. That takes a level of being, of heroism, so to speak. So then he goes on to explain the difference. Yes, we're supposed to love one another. But he says then in verse 18, if the world hates you, you can know it hated me before it hated you. I don't know about you. Does the world hate you? Do the people you know out there in the world, do you feel like they hate you? I've not ever really felt a whole lot of hatred, although it does seem like it's kind of growing out there. It may be not long before we really start to feel some hatred from the world, but you know, for most of my life, you know, they were just a little different than I was, and you know, they did a little different things than I thought was right, but they didn't really seem to hate me. But Jesus says, if that time comes that the world hates you, and it probably is going to come at some point, or at least someone of the world will hate you, you can know it hated me first. You're not the first one to travel that road. Jesus went there long before you did. He goes on to say in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. That needs to be a warning to us. If we're just buddy-buddy with all the evil, wicked people around, and they love us, and we love, and everything's good with them, and everything's okay, that should be a warning to us. Something's wrong. If you were of the world would love you. So if the world loves you, that's an indication to us that we're a little too wrapped up in the world. We're more of the world. You know, we're supposed to live in the world, but not be of the world. But if the world loves us, that ought to be an indication to us that something's wrong. We're not only living in the world, but we're living of the world as well. And that needs to be changed. That needs to be turned around. And he says, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So as long as you go along with the world, as long as you agree with them and join with them and do whatever they do, they'll be your friend and they'll love you. But when you come out of the world, I've known many folks who, when they became Christians, when they changed their lifestyle, the people that they thought were their friends didn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Why? Because you're not one of us anymore. You've left. You've been called out of the world. The worldly folks don't love you like they do their own. We need to beware of what our relationship with the world is. Because if we're too close to the world, if the world's not detesting us, as one translation puts it, then there's a problem. Now, obviously, not every person out there is of the world and going to hate us. There are some people who may be open to spiritual things. They may be open to God's Word and to loving Christ. But there are some that won't. And in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Here he tells the other side of that. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And he's particularly talking to the apostles who are going to be out there laying down his commandments for others. And Jesus says, you know, there's two groups of people in this world. Those who love me and obey me, and those who disobey me and despise me. That's it. You're in either one group or the other. It's kind of like I remember President Bush after 9/11. He came out, he said, you're either with us or you're with the terrorists. There's only two. You know, it was a pretty clear divide. You're either with one or the other. You see, Jesus doesn't work in all these shades of gray. To him, it's you're either with me or you're against me. You're either on my side or you're on the devil's side. And so we need to watch out for how we live it. But we can see in people's responses to us and to the Word of God which side they're on. Now, I have to say, and I think we all know this, folks can switch sides. People do it all the time. You know, back in the Revolutionary War, it was Benedict Arnold. He switched sides. Well, people do that in the spiritual war too. Some folks that were on Christ's side go over to the devil's side, like Judas did. Other folks that were on the devil's side, like Saul, come over to God's side and become Paul. So we understand people can switch sides. Then in verse 21 he says, but all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's because they don't know God that they're doing these things. And then he says in verse 22, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, then they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You see, before Jesus came, they could say, well, hey, nobody ever told us. We didn't know that. But now he's come and told them. It's kind of like when we're driving down the highway, they put the speed limit signs up there so that when the policeman stops us for driving too fast, well, I didn't know. Well, there was a sign right back there. There was a sign there telling you. Well, Jesus was the sign from God telling them. But they just ignored the sign. They saw the sign, but they didn't pay any attention to the sign. Then he says in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. This is one of many things where Jesus, one of the main points of John's gospel is showing that Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. In fact, he says just that in John 10:30. And then in John 12:44, he says, he that believes on me believes on him that sent me. In John 12:45, he says, whoever beholds me beholds him that sent me. In John 14:7, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. In John 5:23, he that honors not the Son does not honor the Father. In John 13:20, he that receives me receives him that sent me. In John 14:16, God will send the Comforter. Here in a couple verses in John 15:26, Christ will send the Comforter. So here then again in verse 23, several of these passages in John that keep showing us whatever God's doing, Christ is doing. Whatever your attitude toward God is, your attitude toward Christ is as well. You can't say you love God and not love Christ. You can't say I'm obeying God while you're disobeying Christ. You can't have it that way. They are one. And so we need to recognize that. Whoever hates me hates my Father also, he says. And then he says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now he was dealing with a group of people who had actually watched as he worked miracles, and they still hated him and wanted to kill him. We're not dealing with folks like that, like the apostles had to deal with, because the folks we're dealing with haven't ever seen Christ and his miracles performed. But we still do understand that there are still those out there that are going to hate God. They're going to despise his word. They're going to despise the testimony of the apostles and prophets that are written in the Bible. Verse 25, he quotes an Old Testament passage. The word that's written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Well, they had a reason, but it wasn't a cause. It wasn't a valid reason, in other words. How many times have we or others done things and we had a reason, but it wasn't a valid reason? Wasn't a good reason. And so it was with them. And then as he comes toward the close of this section, he says, but when the Helper or the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And again, we see one of the reasons that we know so little about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit didn't come bearing witness about himself. He came bearing witness about Christ. He was trying to point people to the Son, not to himself. And you also, he says, will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, of course, none of us have been with Christ from the beginning. But have we been with Christ? Are we with him now? You know, for many years our country has been considered a Christian nation, and perhaps that's the main reason that as Christians we haven't really suffered. We haven't really faced persecution like they do in other places. But that's changing. And we're going to have to pick a side. We're going to have to decide, do I want to be in the world and of the world and have the world love me? Or do I want to be with Christ and be His friend and have the world hate me? It's time for us to make up our minds which side we're on and be on that side and stand for that side and not allow people to pick on our friends. Let them know, hey, when you talk bad about my friend, Jesus, you're talking bad about me too. When you hate him, you hate me too. You know, so many times we just kind of ignore all that's out there. We've got to let people know, I'm a friend of Jesus, and Jesus is a friend of me. He died for me, and I'm now willing to die for him. You see, we didn't start the thing. We weren't the ones that came up with that depth of love in the first place. He was. He had that depth of love for us. But we then need to learn that level of love from him so that we can love one another as he loved us, but so that we can love Him as He loved us. He died so that we could live, but those of us that are now living ought to live for Him. If you're here and you have a need to respond to Christ's invitation tonight, if you're not His friend because you have not obeyed His commandments, make Jesus your friend. Show Him you want to be His friend by keeping His commandments, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. Rise to walk a new life as a friend to Jesus. If you are a friend to Jesus, but maybe you've been a little wishy-washy about which side you were on. Maybe you haven't been the best of friends. Maybe you haven't always stood up for him. Maybe you need the prayers of the church as well to be stronger in that area. Whatever need you may have, please come as we stand and sing.